Are we good? Okay, so Jeremiah. Now, last week we looked at the 36th chapter. We began to enter into it. It is a rich chapter that God has written for many purposes. I guess one of the foremost purposes is the Lord is trying to work with his people in the Old Testament, I mean, historically, and we know they were kind of disobedient. So he thought, one of the best things I can do is give Jeremiah a scroll of a book of all his sermons so they can look all at once at all the things they've been hearing and look at them firsthand, and maybe this will turn them back to the right way. And one of the things we saw as we were going through the chapter is we took the time to observe how the Bible was brought from heaven, where it is forever settled with God, down to us on planet Earth. And we observed that is a fivefold method. Most of the teaching I learned is just two things. They speak of inspiration and preservation. But the reality is God first has to present his word to a prophet. And the presentation, God used various methods, sometimes dreams, sometimes visions. However, sometimes he actually appears, an angel of the Lord, right before them. Or with Moses, he'd bring him up on the mount. And the presentation was made to the prophet. And the Spirit of God would work then through the prophet and get the prophet with the Spirit of God in him at that moment to speak the right words. The Spirit of God only speaks God's words. Listen to me. I know. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you only speak God's words. That's all he speaks. When you're speaking anything other than God's words, that's your spirit. And sadly, sometimes you might be speaking words of an unclean spirit, and that goes on a lot in our world. But at that moment, the prophet now, God is working in him and literally using him like an instrument, and out comes the words of God. And nearby, most of the time, was a scribe that would inscribe the word. Now, if you look at the very words that God is using here, I already lost the blue one. I do lose things so quickly. Okay, here it is. You'll notice this is a present in presentation because it's a gift, and it will be present in all generations. Not some lost originals 2,000 years ago in Hebrew and Greek, but nothing today. No, it's present, and we'll see how God does it. Then there's inspiration. You see the word spirit here. Because now the Spirit of God is working. Now there's inscription because he's going to write down scriptures and put it down as a script. And go to verse 18 of chapter 36. And somebody asked the scribe, a scribe inscripts it, and they asked him here, verse 17. They asked Baruch, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Baruch answered, he, that'd be Jeremiah, pronounced all these words while God was speaking through him with his mouth. And I wrote them with ink in the book. And so now what we've had is we've got it all the way down to the scribe has just written a copy in that day of a portion of Old Testament scripture. God did the same thing in the New Testament with the apostles and the prophets at the foundation of the church age, and they wrote New Testament. And then what happened is the scribes would make copies of what was given. And that's how the word is, circulated, both in the Old and New Testament. And so in Jerusalem, there was the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and they would read it at the temple. And then a synagogue formed 40 miles north of there. And the rabbi said, you know, every time I want to read Isaiah, I got to come here. Can one of your scribes make a copy for me? And the scribe, they were called Masoretic scribes, and they would carefully, word by word. And you can read the process that they went through. It was a long, labor-intensive process. I'm not going to get into the weeds with you, but there are people that have studied it out that can only have so many words per column, and they counted the number of words, And they had such a respect and reverence for the word of God, they used a separate pen every time God's name was written, and the scribe had to wash himself before he'd write God's. I mean, they handled this with reverence, like, take off thy shoes, this is holy ground, you're touching God's word. And copies were made of the Old and then the New Testament. And Paul is there in Antioch, where they're first called Christians. And he's writing his letter to the Thessalonians, and he's going to send it to the Thessalonians, and says, well, what about us in Antioch? And he said to the scribe, I'll make a copy for them to have here of the Thessalonian epistle. And then once in Thessalonica, they can copy it and give it to the surrounding, and copies were made. And this was how God preserved his word through preservation, which he promised he would do. And he did it. How did he do it? With believers, with saints, not with scholars, not at universities, with humble, simple believers. I dwell with them of a contrite heart. Men of high degree are a lie, God said. Have you Americans not figured that out? Seriously. Anyways, back to where we are. And God preserved it. And then when the time was right, God supervised the translation of the uniting of Old and New Testament into a single language. He united them into a holy Bible during the Philadelphian church age from about 1517 to 1881. And God was working through faithful men to bring his scriptures together for the last days so that he could point at this world and say, you're without excuse. I waited till the printing press. I waited till there were boats and airplanes. I saw to it my missionaries got it everywhere. And now you're all going to stand before me, and I don't want to hear an excuse. You high degree men in the universities that read Shakespeare, you couldn't read my book. He'll deal with all of them. Okay? God has done it, and the work of translation is a work of God. Now, continuing as we are in the chapter, when God told Jeremiah, verse 2, to take a roll of a book and to write therein all the words that I, that would be the Lord, have spoken unto thee against all Israel and against Judah and against all nations from the day I spake to thee. God said, this book is for the whole world. I don't want to hear this garbage. It's just for the church. Yes, I want my church to use it, but it's out there for the world. Anybody can drift by a library. I went to the public library. There is a copy of a King James Bible in the public library. It's on the shelf there under whatever section John Dewey said is the religious section. And you go there, and there's about 30 things that call themselves Bibles. And, of course, there's 29 counterfeits, NIV, NASB, N, whatever you want to have it, the N-word. And then there's the real one, a King James Bible on that shelf. And you can go to a library and pull it off and read the Word of God. It's there in the world. It's out there. You know it. I know it. More importantly, God knows it. And you write these things from the day I spake unto thee. And more importantly, verse 3, God's real concern, it may be that the house of Judah, maybe my people, will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, because they may be my children, but they too are expected to follow my law. Yes, they're my children, and yes, I can't disown them. And yes, they're going to come to heaven, but I expect them to walk a certain way when they're down on that planet carrying my name about. And if they don't, I'll bring chastisement and judgment on them. And so he said, Jeremiah, this is important stuff. And if they learn, middle of verse 3, then they may return every man from his evil way, and I may forgive the iniquity and their sin. And if they approach me right with a contrite spirit like David did in Psalm 51, of course I'll forgive them. But if they approach me like, oh, let's pray. I'll pray, brother. We'll pray. We'll pray. Lord, if any of us have sinned, please cover that. You know, what the heck is that? Some blanket apology? You know what you've done wrong. You know how you know what you've done wrong? You just saw in my word it's wrong. Now admit it and bow the knee. Okay, so anyways, we're learning some practical truth there too. So anyways, verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him, and he wrote them upon a roll of a book. And then Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Very interestingly, Brother Kevin pointed this out last week, that later in the chapter, you will see that somebody suggested to Baruch that he and Jeremiah ought to hide. Verse 19, the princess said to Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah. Let no man know where ye be. So he wasn't actually in prison. He was, how do you say that? In a way, he was restricted. His movements were restricted. He was shut up in terms of movement. He was like the Apostle Paul in Rome. He had some liberty to go forth, but it almost like wearing an ankle bracelet, but you can't go here and you can't go there. And the one place the king had told him he could not go is, you can't go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because when you go to the house of the Lord, you preach against me, and I'm the king. And I don't want to hear these words against me. And so you can go out over there where there's no crowd, but when the crowd comes to the house of the Lord, you're not welcome to come, because I don't want them hearing what you have to say. It'd be like in a Catholic church, okay? I wouldn't be allowed in a Catholic church. I might be allowed in the first time, but the minute I opened my mouth and started preaching, that fake Baalite priest up there, that child molester in the black robe that wants to be called father, that never fathered a kid except illegally and in a sly in an alley somewhere, that guy couldn't give a new birth to anyone. Don't you follow him. There's no God. I wouldn't be allowed there much longer. Now, I'd be preaching Bible. And even if I didn't get that rough and rip at them, and I've just said Jesus is the way and the only way, and the Catholic Church can't save, and Mary can't save, only Jesus can save, and sacraments are not found in the Bible, and purgatory is not found in the Bible, and the Pope is not found in the Bible, just they wouldn't let me around. They'd say, look, get a guard out here. If that guy shows up, he's not allowed in the front door, not even on the in the parking lot, because I pass out tracts in Catholic parking lots. They don't want me there either. So. All right, and I understand. So that's how Jeremiah was, and he said in verse 5, I can't go to the house of the Lord. So therefore, thou go, you go, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And there was a holy convocation, and they're all coming together, and more importantly than fasting, they need to hear God's word. You can fast 365 days a year and still go to hell. Fasting doesn't save you. The word of the Lord is what's needed. Ye are born again by the word of the Lord, the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. You go reading to them. And also, he said in verse 6, thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. After you've read of the Lord's house, go to a public concourse where they're coming along and read to them publicly. I want it in the house of the Lord. I want it out of the house of the Lord. I want the word of the Lord everywhere is what God would like, not just inside these four walls. And he says in verse 7, it may be they will then present their supplication before the Lord, and these people will return everyone from their evil way. For great is the anger of the Lord and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people, again, because they're called by my name, to whom much is given, much is required. Now look, if you want to go around as a heathen, then just take the name of a heathen. Then say you're a Muslim. Say you're a Buddhist. Say you're anything, but don't say you're a Christian and mess up the name of my son, Jesus Christ. Say you're something else. If you're a Catholic, don't ever say you're a Christian. Say, I'm a Roman Catholic. Fine. We know a Roman Catholic isn't Christian. That's two separate words. See, Roman Catholic, Christian, two different words. Okay. So say it. I'm a Roman Catholic. Don't lie to people and say you're Christian. This is not a mass of Christian burial. This is a mass of Roman Catholic burial of a dead guy that never got saved, and we're launching him into hell. No, don't use those words. Don't say you're Christian. Verse 8. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And what we're learning today is that reading God's Bible is vital. It's important. Go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at New Testament and Old Testament and see how important it is to the Lord. And how important it is for God's people and God's church house. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we know, Timothy is a young man. He wanted to be a pastor or a minister, which is a high calling because you're representing God. I'd say anything else is safer to do if you make mistakes in it because you're not representing God. You're representing something else. But here you're representing God. This is vital stuff because it's dealing with people's souls and their eternity. And the other stuff we deal, okay, I'm a carpenter. I make some mistakes. Okay, big deal. I can get another piece of wood. I can recut it. I make a mistake with someone's soul and they die with that mistake on their soul and never has it brought to the Lord. That's an eternal implication. You don't want to make that mistake. So Timothy, he tells him in the fourth chapter, I know I can't be with you right now. Verse 11, these things that I've taught you, command and teach. And until I get back to you, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. And you get before those people and you read the scriptures to them. They need to hear from the Word of God. Say, why? They can get their own copy. Not in 65 AD, they couldn't. There was no printing press. Timothy, you've got a copy of the scriptures. They're in the position, like Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth, so Timothy's up there reading, and they that hear the words of this book. Faith cometh by hearing, so Timothy, you got to read it to them so they can hear it. So any good minister knows his job is to get up here and read the Word of God. And all through the scriptures, go for example back to Exodus chapter 24. Say, why not Genesis? Because the Old Testament didn't begin until Exodus. Are you aware of that? You ever study your Bible? The Old Testament technically, theologically, doctrinally doesn't begin until the book of Exodus. Genesis is a book of history. Hebrews tells us the Old Testament begins with the sacrifice that Moses did before the people in chapter 24. And in chapter 24, verse 7, Moses, he, that would be from verse 6, took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. This is the first time the words of God from the Bible are being presented to a gathering of people. That's not to say God wasn't able to save people before, and we've done it in our prior studies. But right now he's calling out an assembly, an Old Testament assembly unto himself. And he read it in the audience of the people. And they said, oh, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. We'll be obedient. And we all just laughed hysterically and fell down like an Abbott and Costello routine, which you don't even know who those people are. But they were comedians a long time ago when I was growing up. And I'm sorry I'm old. Sorry, folks. And then verse 8, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and this is when the covenant actually began according to the book of Hebrews, and this is officially where the Old Testament was ushered in by God, the old covenant, the first covenant, right there in Exodus 24, verse 7. You know why? Because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you're in covenant with God, you're in covenant with God 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. It's no accident he put it right there. But anyways, you see what he did? He took the book and he read in the audience of all the people. Very important. Go forward to when they enter the promised land in the book of Joshua chapter 8. And here they are entering the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've knocked down Jericho. And in the eighth chapter, celebrating what God had done and bringing them across Jordan and knocking down Jericho and actually defeating Ai for them. It took them a couple chapters to defeat Ai. Verse 30, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel. And verse 34, and he built another altar in Gerizim. But here's what he did, verse 34. And afterward, after the altars were built, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that drifted in the back door and were standing in the back that were conversant among them. The words of God's law and Bible ought to be read. How much? All of it. We have been on a course from the opening of this church in June of 2001 to go through the entire Bible, every word. We began in Genesis. The studies are available on, what's it called, Good Preaching. And you can see thousands of hours of teaching through every book, one chapter, every verse, every word being read all the way through, and the teaching. Why? Because that's what God expects a minister to do. I can't finish it. I might die. You start your course, God will say, hey, well done. You were on the right course. Even though you didn't finish, I saw your heart was going in the right direction. And that's what I want, is a heart going in my direction. You might not get everything done here. I'll finish it with you later on. But right now, you're going in the right direction, and you're staying on the course I set you on. And you read them all, and that's what we've done. And in the New Testament, we're almost at the end of the New Testament now. Now, we've been interrupted down through the years by evangelists and guest preachers and stuff like that, or we probably would have finished a few years ago, and we still allow them in. There's one coming in a few weeks from this Wednesday, and another one coming. I get phone calls, and I want to give them opportunities in the pulpit. They're God's servants, too. They're traveling around. They're missionaries. I got a call recently from one who has an open door into the army bases around the country. And he brings Bibles and tracts, and he's going to be meeting with us. And I said, this is great. We want in on this. I got a call from one who's been working in China for the last 10 years, sneaking in and out of China, bringing Bibles and doing stuff. And he just called me on the phone. I think he'll be with us in September. So, yeah, we want, of course, I give place to the pulpit. But when they're not here, I'm trying to get all the Word of God to you. That's the purpose. Joshua, they enter the land. Go to 2 Kings. Now they've been in the land for a number of centuries. 2 Kings chapter 22. This is the history of God's faithful people. 2 Kings chapter 22. Now this was the best of times and the worst of times. It was both going on here. What had happened was a lot of bad kings had been in control in Israel and Judah, and they had brought a lot of idolatry and pagan practices into the land. And they had encouraged the priests to, write some things that the people could agree with. Because the reality of this book is this book cuts contrary to our natural ways because it's supernatural. And by our nature, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, all men have not faith. By their very nature, they're faithless and feckless and go in the wrong direction. And God's trying to reverse their course in another direction. Let me do it this way, rather than left to right. They're going in this direction by nature. We're all going to the same place. You sure are. You're all going to hell. Okay? I'm sorry. That's the truth. You're all going to hell. We're all going to get there. I'm talking to the people at large in the world. You Buddhists, you're going to hell. You Catholics, you're going to hell. We're all going the same way. You're damn right you are. You're all going to hell, the Bible says. You're all born without faith. You've all chosen the wrong road. You've all chosen one of the gates of hell, and that's where you're all going. And then along comes God and Jesus and said, we've got one way, and it's this way. And it's the way of faith, pure faith, true faith, not error, not myth, not fable, not men's words, God's words. And so he's turning it around. And here they are in 2 Kings, and they've had all this bad teaching. And a young king in verse 1, 8 years old, begins to reign. And what he did in his heart is he purposed, and it tells us in Chronicles, because God takes a snapshot of his heart, that he purposed in his heart that he wanted to know God better. And because of that, verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And what happened was he sent his priests, and he said, you know, in the past couple of decades, you guys have been going the wrong way, but I know you're a faithful one, Hilkiah. Let's go back to the temple of the Lord. Go back there. Let's begin to clean it out, and let's prepare it for proper worship. And he sends Hilkiah, and in verse 8, Hilkiah, the high priest, says to Shaphan, the scribe, you know, I was rummaging around the temple, and I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It was back on a shelf way back there. It was covered up by a couple magazines and TV guide. And I suppose nobody looked at it for a long time. There was a catechism next to it, which was seems to be used just last week. But no one's touched that Bible in a long time. I found the book in the house of the Lord, which is where you ought to find it. There ought to be a Bible in God's house. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. You know what he did? He read it. What am I going to do with it? Read it. Give attendance to reading. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I should touch that. Open it. Well, it's just for men who are learned. No, it's for all of God's children. That's why he gave these words. And he read it. And you know what followed? You read the next couple chapters? A great, massive revival. They brought it to the king. The king read it. He got down. He wept. He prayed. He called for a revival in the land. They cleared out all the priests of Baal. They started the worship. That's what the book does. It brings revival. But we know what happened is after Josiah died, four wicked kings took over, and God brought judgment, and they were carried off to Babylon like we saw Wednesday night in the book of Daniel. But you know what? God's got a second chances. And after 70 years, he brought them back. And you read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, they come back, and they come back to the land, and the first thing they start doing when they pray is they dedicate an altar, and they start building the altar, and as soon as the altar is built, go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And they go out and they rent a place where they can get together, and they clean the place out, and they put some chairs in it, and they put a pulpit up front, and guess what they do when they gather together? They're going to read the word of the Lord. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. And remember, Jesus prayed in the upper room, Father, that they may be one as we are one. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peaceful words of God. And they gathered together as one into the street that was before the water gate, and there were all those gates around Jerusalem in the third chapter. You can read about them. And they entered in to get to the temple, and they came through the water gate. You know how you get to God's church house? Through the water of the word. It's a picture he's painting there. And they came, and they spake to Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and that all could hear with understanding. Okay? I mean, they're at least old enough that they got a second or third grade knowledge of the English language. And the Bible is written in the Gospel of John to second graders. And so, from second grade up, I've always said at this church, we don't like Sunday school for kids. If you have children, bring them up here. If they're above second grade, bring them up in the congregation. Why? They need to hear the word of the Lord. well, you know, our kids fall away. Yeah, your kids at those churches do fall away because they haven't been taught anything. You put a kid in front of me from second grade to 12th grade, and when he goes to the university, ain't no professor's going to be able to say anything. He'll be able to laugh at the professor because he'll have been instructed in the Word of God. There's no instruction in doctrine anymore. You put a kid in front of here, ask my kids how they did at college. Anyways, back to where we are. So you bring all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And you know what he did? He read therein, in the book of the law of God, before the street, before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Ooh. Well, I hope they had coffee breaks or something. But, and they may have. But that's quite a long time. He read from the morning till the midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I wonder what time the game starts. I wonder if I'm missing the first quarter while the Word of God's being read. Oh, I just got a text on my cell phone. Nehemiah said, get all the cell phones out of here. I don't want one cell phone in this building while God's Word is being read. You people know that there's nothing on your cell phone more important than God's Word. Okay? Look, this battle I've been dealing with. I had a guy call me this week, a missionary from another country. Can I text you this? I don't carry a cell phone. I said, I was a doctor, and I watched those cell phones take over everybody's life, including doctors' lives. I'd be in an operating room during surgery, and the cell phone would go off, and the surgeon wanted to know what it was. And I had to say, are you nuts? Is there anything more important than what you're doing right now in this guy's wound? I mean, the ability of people to get pulled by the nose and lose their sense of priority and principle is whatever. It's just human. Back to where we are. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe, he stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that very purpose. I mean, he was up above all the people, so when he read, everybody could hear, and they could look and see he's reading out of God's book. I mean, the book is right here, and that's what he's reading out of. He's not reading off a teleprompter. He's reading out of God's book. He's not reading off a computer screen. He's reading off of God's book. He's not reading out of his cell phone. He's reading out of God's book. We're men and women of the book, not of the device. The devil's devices. Yeah. And they made a pulpit of wood for that very purpose. And beside him stood, and there's 14 names broken into 7 and 7. There's Mattathiah, there's Shema, there's Ananiah, there's Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on the right hand, on the left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashpadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Say, how do you speak those words so well? I've read them 66 times over. And every time I read the Bible, I pronounce the names out loud so I can get a feel for them. And maybe you should read the Bible and get a feel for those names too. You're going to meet those people one day. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They had reverence for the Word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered and said, Amen. Amen. With the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's the posture of worship. That's the posture of worship. Not this. This. I'm not even worthy to look upon thee, Lord. Who am I? Thou art the Most High God. I have no concept in the modern church. Verse 7, also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Sabbathai and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Kalita and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peleiah and all the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They heard God's law being spoke to them, and they just froze like, oh my goodness. So, and here's the great verse we teach in sermon prep and delivery, Nehemiah 8:8. So, they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, comma, and they gave the sense, comma, and caused them to understand the reading. And what we have here is the breakdown of God's word from the multifaceted. Now, we're going to limit it to three facets. It is actually richer and deeper than that, but primarily there are three major interpretations of any portion of the scripture. There is, first part, up to the comma, the historical. When you read in the book, in the law of God. So I've got God's law, I've got his entire Bible, and I read in the book. Which book? Anyone? Genesis. Second Kings. Right now, Nehemiah. When I read in a book that's found in the law of God, in God's word, I need to read it distinctly because I'm reading real history. God has recorded for me something that took place before I lived. Were any of you alive during any of the portions of the Bible books? It's all before you, wasn't it? Those guys, as it's being read to them, and the law of God they were speaking of historically there would be the five books of Moses. And so Ezra's up there, he's reading Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They're all listening. That all happened before those folks were around. The Exodus wanderings happened before those folks were around. The time Moses gave his last sermon in Deuteronomy happened before those folks, all history. The first thing you're getting with your Bible is facts of history. This is a history book written by God. It's his story of how he views the universe. Let me tell you, God says, what I did. I created something. I made different sets of beings, some of them angelic, a whole bunch of them terrestrial and earthly. I made the animals, I made the whales, I made the birds, I made man. Okay? This is what I did. I placed them in a garden. It's history. This isn't some allegory or wild story. It's history. This actually happened. I made a man named Adam. I pulled a rib out of him. I made a woman named Eve. I put them together and allowed them to procreate and have children. You can read some of the children in chapters 4 and 5. This is history. That's the first thing the Bible will give you is historical truth. It's important as to one of the facets for study. So when I study, first I look for the history in here, and then I'll look for confirming things of history that I can find that might, because God is such a tight writer. Pick your Bible up. You can hold it in your hand. I mean, this is just one book. An encyclopedia is 30 books. How does he put all this in here? Well, he edits very tightly, and he focuses down on certain details, and he leaves a lot out, and he'll let other people write some of those surrounding details, and you can look and see how they fit into that time, but the first thing you're getting is history. The next thing you're getting is, comma, and they gave the sense. And so now the individual is listening to the history and go, well, how does this line up in my life? What sense does this make to me? How does this affect me? And that's perfectly fine, and that's a good question to ask. How does this affect me? How does this affect me and my relationship with God? And the historical example of a guy like Abraham and how he dealt with his children can now apply to you and your children. And God says, I put those historical examples in there for you to learn something about your life. Because I know those people lived back then, but you live right now in the present, and you need something now that will help you to understand the time you're living in and how you're supposed to get along. And so the first part, guys, can you get that side of the board or no? Or do you want me to erase here? I'll erase here. Maybe that'll be better. The first application is historical. And that's what we saw in the first part of the verse. And the historical equals facts of, and there's a term you'll find all through the book of Proverbs, knowledge. You need some knowledge. You need to know some things. Not think or hope or guess, but God wants you to know. These things are written that ye may know. The agnostic isn't sure. I'm not sure. It could be left hand, could be the right hand. No, it's the right hand, and I'm showing it to you so you can know historical facts of knowledge. The next application, putting the sense in my life, is a spiritual application. And this is practical wisdom. How I apply what I learned about Abraham in my life. How I apply what I learned of the facts of knowledge of how of what David did in his life. How I can practically apply it in my life. That's called wisdom. You're supposed to walk with God. You walk in wisdom. And God made it so they had this is a walk of faith. Once you get saved, you've now just entered a new road, the straight and the narrow way. And now God wants you to take one step after another and follow Jesus. And that's the path he walked, and follow him. And you can follow David where David followed God. And you can follow Paul where Paul followed God. And when they veered off, you don't want to go that way. God left those veering off for some of those examples. Never Jesus. He never veered off the path. But any of the other great ones, you can look and go, oh, they erred there. And then you pull back and I'm not going to go that way. And you look in the scriptures to find someone who was able to overcome that, or how they finally overcame it through prayer. And in wisdom, you can continue to walk. And that's what God's doing. Now, the last part of it is, they cause them to understand the reading. This is the doctrinal application. You'll have historical, spiritual, and doctrinal. Just like you have a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. There are three aspects. God does things in three. And the doctrinal, let me just see how I wrote it here, is, I guess the word is real simple, understanding. They cause them to understand. Now, this is where it gets a little more difficult, because this technically is a gift that's given to God's teachers. By nature, sheep are not given the gift of understanding. They're given the facts of knowledge, and they're even given the ability, without a teacher, to learn how to walk in wisdom. They won't do it as well as without a teacher, and God always expects his sheep in a fold somewhere with a shepherd. But this is a gift that pastors get. I'm going to give you an example of it in a second. I'll ask you a question that I know you won't be able to answer, and then I'm going to show you the answer in the Bible and show you how God showed me, and this is what he does. And my job, go back to verse 7 one more time. These men here in verse 7 are the teaching priests. God had given them the gift of understanding. We saw Wednesday night, for those of you that weren't here, that God gave Daniel the gift of understanding. Okay, it is a spiritual gift that is given. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Sabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah. The Levites, the teaching priests, caused the people to understand the law. They didn't understand it. They read it and go, I don't get that. It'd be like, okay, my wife and I are raising a couple of kids right now. They're 4 and 6 years old. I tried to teach one of them something on Saturday. Yesterday. And the older sister was 14. I go, yeah, they're not getting it. They're just not ready. Now, probably in a year, they'll get it. You were there. There were times in your life you were there. The first time someone showed you long division, you might have looked at it like, what the heck is this all about? Long division. And then there came a point where you could understand it. But you wouldn't have got it on your own. You needed a teacher to explain it. And that's what teaching priests are for. And today, that's why Jesus hath given gifts, some apostles, first century, some prophets, first century, they're gone, some evangelists, they replaced the apostles. The apostles could do miracles. The evangelists can't. The apostles started churches with miracles. The evangelists started them without miracles. Some pastors, and all of them are teachers. All of them had the ability to teach. Pastors replaced the prophets. We don't write the word. The prophets wrote them. We now read those words to you. And our job, evangelists and pastors, our job is to teach with understanding. And that's what you need. How to understand a parable. First time you look at a parable. Mystery parables discourse. One of you want to explain the 13th chapter of Matthew to me? You ever try? There's seven parables in there. Mysteries, parables of the kingdom of heaven. I've explained them to you, and you can go back and listen. And it took a lot of time for God to show them to me. And a lot of prayer and a lot of looking and a lot of searching here, there, here, a little, there, a little, back, forth. You remember, we taught you before how God wrote his book, Isaiah 28. You all remember that, Isaiah 28, 13. No doubts about it, right? Okay. Maybe I better read it. I know I get no audiences a lot. Okay. The way God wrote his book, Isaiah 28. To whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Verse 9. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. A baby Christian can't understand doctrine no matter how much you try and teach it to him. A newly saved Christian, he's just too young. It's like a baby. He's saved. He's in the family. He doesn't know anything. I talk with them. I see them. God bless them. I love them. And I try and give them milk. And then when they get weaned from the milk, now I can begin to give them some meat. How's he write it? Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Verse 13, the word of the Lord is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why? That they might go backwards and fall and be broken and snared and taken. He's saying, look, I wrote the book purposely that way, so when someone wants to grab my book and misuse it, I'll get them all tangled up in a knot. They won't know what they're doing with it. I'm only going to give this to the ones that are faithful and on bended knee. And the rest of them, the Antichrist will have this book in front of him. He won't know what it means. He'll have no concept. He'll get taken, snared, and broken by it. So let me show you in simplicity, because we're running out of time. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I look at the word fear, and then I saw that God, he, you know, in important words, he sticks the three-letter E-A-R in there. Ear. Ear. Faith cometh by hearing. Ear. You're told to hearken. The word ear is in there. You're told to learn. The word ear is in there. See, God is trying to speak to his people. And the fear of the Lord goes beyond just hearing. It goes to the point where, F, you follow what you hear in your ear. You follow what went into your ear. When you, for the first time, when you hear in your ear that you must be born again, and you probably said, oh, that, come on, it's not that simple. Come on, I was born a Catholic. I went to Catholic school. There are seven sacraments. You got to go to confession. You got to go to Mass. You got to do what you can to cleanse your sins. You got to get rid of the venial sins. You can't commit mortal sins. I mean, this born again thing, you know, you hear it and you just ignore it, and your ear lets it go in one ear and out the other. But if you're exposed to it enough, and you look and you think on it, and then you compare what you read in the Bible to what goes on in the Catholic Church, you compare the history of God's children in a Bible to the priests and the nuns going on in this century and the centuries before. You compare the behavior of God's people in the New Testament to all the things the Catholic Church did with the rack and the torture and the Inquisition, and you go, this doesn't add up. And then one day you follow, I must be born again. That's the beginning of knowledge. When you follow what went into your ear from God's word. And the fear of the, and it's just stated right there. Look at it. It's just a couple of words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 10 simple words. There it is, right there. 10 simple words. Here we go. You start reading the Bible and believing the historical facts, you're on the right path now. You've just begun the true knowledge of the high, the most high, and God, not the knowledge of the world anymore. Okay? Give you another one. Go to the 9th chapter. You'll see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in some other places in the Bible. Here's another one you'll see. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's another one. Is that also 10 words? You can count them for me. Yeah, it might be. It is. Another 10 words. And now all of a sudden, he's moved on. Because the truth of the matter is, you can get the facts of knowledge and get born again, and that's a good thing to do. That'll change your eternity. But when you get some practical spiritual understanding and you begin to walk in wisdom, that is a growth process, and that becomes a benefit to others around you. This gets you saved. If you can get this in your heart and get saved, amen, you're born again. This will help others get saved. And, well, that's not important to me. Well, if you're a member of a family, it might be. You might have a few family members you care about, even if you don't care about your neighbors and your coworkers, which initially you won't, but God will put them on your heart over time. But usually he'll start right in your family with you. But you need a little bit of walk-in wisdom to get to them. And so now we need to grow a little in wisdom. Now, you Bible readers, I'm looking at you. One of you can answer this. Where in the Bible will you find the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding? What did I hear in the back? What? I heard something. No, you won't find it anywhere. You won't find it anywhere. And yet, you will find it through what's known as the transitive property. Here a little and there a little. And I'll show you in a moment. But this is what God does. God uses a lot in his Bible. He made this Bible spiritual so that you have to learn how to make spiritual connections. When I was a kid, I played with Tinker Toys. You put them together. This is like spiritual Tinker Toys. And X relates to Y, and Y relates to Z, and therefore Z can relate to X. And using the transitive property, so this is why the gift of understanding, he gives it to some, and when we get it, our job is to give it to others. Timothy, this is your job. Give attendance to this. Study to show thyself approved. Timothy, you got to study. They may not have to. They might not know how to study. They'll study in the millennium. Right now, all they got to do is be sheep. They got to feed. They got to give attendance to hearing and the reading of the Word of God. Show up when it's being read. Show up when it's being taught. I'll feed them. I'll send them out with a practical walk. You can show them understanding. They may forget it by the time they hit the parking lot. I've taught Matthew 13, I don't know how many times. Nobody remembers it. It's okay. You don't need to now. You really don't need to. Prophecy, understanding parable. You don't need that stuff. You don't need higher level mathematics to be an American citizen, do you? How many of you could do geometry right now? Trigonometry right now? Calculus right now, right at this moment? I'll give you a differential calculus equation. Solve a polynomial equation right now. How many of you could describe the endocrine system? You have one. It works. You don't need to know it. There are things you don't need to know. So we show the understanding sometime. You get a blessing out of it. But the important thing is it redounds back to the wisdom and the knowledge. You want to see, got to go to Proverbs chapter 16. I found this I didn't find it right away. I found it in my reading the book. I don't know how many times I read the book. I read the book a lot. Let me see. I got to get my notes together here. I don't even think I put it in the notes for you. I should have, but I'm not the best at these things anymore. I'm getting old. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Watch this. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So now he's making a connection between the fear of the Lord and departing from evil. That's 16. Now go to Job 28, 28. This is the transitive property at work. This is the kind of things that God gives the teaching priests, like you saw in front of the people of Nehemiah's day, and like he does today with someone like Scott Strobel or James Knox or some of the great teachers today that read God's book, meditate on God's book. God gives them understanding, and then they give it to you. Job 28, 28. Unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, we know that. And to depart from evil is understanding. And we just saw before in the 16th one, to depart from evil is the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is understanding, using the transitive property. And that's something that God gives his teachers, and I just gave it to you, and now you can write it in your book, and amen, and whatever. The important thing is, the Word of God needs to be read. Now, today, you and I live in an era we can read it. Now, let's close up with these three verses. Why did God give us this Bible? He took all this time. He wanted us to know, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. There are three things he wanted us to know. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because he wants you to know some things. These things are written that ye may know. And the most important thing to know is 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which, what have I committed to him, my soul unto him against that day. And the Bible was written so that I may know whom I believe. Do you know Jesus Christ? Well, if you'd like to know him, you better get in the book. The next reason it's given, go back to Acts chapter 24. You know whom you believed. And Acts chapter 24, and this is a Bible believer, and this is Paul, and he's on trial here, and he's being accused by religious people. And he says in verse 14, talking to the judge, listen, I confess this to thee, that after the way which they, the religious people, call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I know what I believe. I would be attacked today by not just religious people, but by Christians. Because I would say, I believe this King James Bible. I believe every word is holy and pure. And they'd say, that's a heresy. Every book is the Bible. Go ahead, try it with John MacArthur. Try it with David Jeremiah. Try it with any one of the big shots on radio or TV. I've met these guys. I've talked with them. I've been asked to leave conferences. Yeah. Not to stay. I believe this book. They call that heresy. The Hebrew and the Greek, but they don't believe that. I believe everything written by God, even his translation. I think God can translate a book. He's shown me. He can show you too. This book was written so you know whom you believe, you know what you believe, and the last thing is Isaiah 43, and we're done. Isaiah 43. You know whom we believe, we know what we believe, and Isaiah 43, we know why we believe it. You know why? Verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia, Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears, and let all the nations be gathered together, and let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them bow the knees and hear and say, it is truth. You know why I believe? Because God gave it to me, and he'll give it to you. And since it's important, let's give attendance to reading God's words. Lord, we do thank you for the 36th chapter. We'll continue on next week and learn more things. What a blessing it is to have thy pure, holy, and perfect, preserved, and translated words. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.